And we turn this evening to the Psalm 31. The Psalm 31. The first three verses are almost identical to the beginning of Psalm 71. Perhaps afterwards you might like to read that psalm and compare it with this psalm. Each one of them is about trust. Psalm 31 says, I trusted, and let men trust. Four times. Trust. And it was written when David was younger than he was in Psalm 71. For in Psalm 71, he speaks of impending old age and grey hairs. He makes the language a little more wonderful in the first three verses. My rock in whom I continually may resort. It looks as if he's polished up an earlier psalm and then developed it into another one. Psalm 31 reflects trouble happening to him while in midlife. Probably, from the things that are here, it looks as if it was the time when he was exiled because of Absalom. It is written to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Psalm 71 has no ascription except that David speaks of himself in that psalm. Both psalms are of approximately the same length, and certainly each has 24 verses. So perhaps younger ones might enjoy Psalm 31 more, older ones Psalm 71. But I don't really think that's what I quite meant to say. But there's Psalm 31 is spoken of in the midst of trouble. In Psalm 71, well, there is trouble. There's always trouble to men. It's more a reflection upon trouble. So the theme is trust. Trust in God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the help of the Spirit. Trust in the most difficult situations and environment. I feel like what Peter says in his letter, I say these things though you know them, but we pray that the Holy Spirit will speak these words to our heart, perhaps in some new situation, or perhaps in some accelerated difficulty, or at the very point when we need to be called upon to trust. Do you remember the old chorus? I'll trust where I cannot see, Lord. I'll trust where I cannot see. We cannot see the way out. Things seem to come upon us that don't seem to come upon non-Christians. But never, for any reason whatever, must we relinquish our absolute trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us in prayer to the Father. In thee, O Lord, says David, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. In Psalm 71, he says, never let me be put to confusion. Let me never be ashamed. Maybe we're tempted when things go wrong to be ashamed. Ashamed that God hasn't made it more obvious that we belong to him. Ashamed that in the sight of those others who want to disbelieve in him, we aren't particularly vindicated. But ultimately, when it comes to the end of days, and when it comes to our being glorified, we will discover that we never have been ashamed, never have been put to confusion, that the Lord has never let us down. Deliver me in thy righteousness. The Lord is perfect. The Lord is fair. The Lord is just. The Lord is in all ways good and holy. He never does anything wrong or in any way malicious to his people. We pray that he will deliver us by his righteousness from our situation. And this is nearly all of it a prayer, although the last two or three verses are more a beseeching of men and women to believe in the Saviour. He says, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. So he's in a situation in which he needs an immediate answer. All our situations aren't quite like that. But the Lord certainly can give us an immediate relief and an immediate ease and immediately send the enemy packing. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. In Psalm 71, to which I may continually resort. So whether we're hiding in the rock, which is Christ Jesus, or whether we're standing upon the foundation of the rock, which is Christ Jesus, he will be our strong rock. The Christian has a strong rock. He is not visible. We look like other people. But very few of them have a strong rock. That in the face of difficulty, that in the face of fear, and that in the face of illness and impending death, will not support them. They have no rock. Their foundation is shifting sands. We are to build on the rock, on the words of the Saviour, upon the Saviour himself, and we will know that stability and that assurance that we shall forever be with the Lord. And then he speaks of the deceit of mankind. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. If we have opposed those who hate the Lord, or those who in any way go along with the modern evils of the world, they are very likely to lay snares for us, or they are very likely to look for us to fall or to try and engineer that fall. David here says that the trap that they laid was a one that was invisible. They'd done it privily when nobody was looking. And it may be that through Satan, traps have been laid for us that we may fall into. It may be to do with reading the scriptures. It may be consistent prayer times. It may be anything. But sometimes we are not aware of Satan's snares. The Lord Jesus, in answer to our prayer, will pull us out. See what a desperate prayer is. Bow down mine ear to me. Pull me out of the net, for thou art my strength. Now this psalm has, I would say, but of course it's purely personal opinion, four memorable expressions or four memorable verses. And this is one of them. Into thine hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Just before I get to the point, I'm going to quote two examples of the use of this phrase in the New Testament. I'm asking you to see if you can work out beforehand what is the great difference here. We'll see what you come up with. The Lord Jesus, of course, on the cross at Calvary, as he was dying, said, into thine hand I commend my spirit, using the words, using his father's words, as in this psalm. And using not quite exactly the same words, but up to a point, Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, you read of it in Acts 8, he cried out, into thy hands I commend my spirit, not using those exact words. Have you actually spotted the difference? See if you've got the right answer. In this original example, where David cries out, into thy hand I commit my spirit, he wasn't about to die. It's a wonderful expression to use upon the deathbed. Into thy hand, dear Lord, I commend my spirit. But here, David says it to help him continue upon life's way. Into thy hand, I commend my spirit. He might have been thinking that he was going to die. But clearly he's asking the Lord to spare him. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Not his body, but his soul, his innermost being, so that he may have peace and know inward strength, whatever the external situation. And then he cries out that he's a saved person. Just like Job knew that his Redeemer liveth, so he knew his Saviour and his Lord. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. We know he was saved, but it's very expressive here. He uses it as a plea that the Lord will take care of his soul. And then he goes on to speak about those who have been laying traps for him. Some of them was because he stood out against idol worship. I have hated them that regard lying vanities. Now the word vanity there, and the word vain comes from it, is something that is unreal. And of course, therefore, something that can't do you any good, but it's unreal. It doesn't exist. And lying means something that is not true. Satan, of course, is the author of lies. And lying vanities are idols. They're man-made. They're not God. They have no life, no strength, no ears, no nose, no speech. And they lie because those who seek them look to them for an advantage which they cannot give, for help they cannot bring, for advice they cannot utter. They're lying vanities. And that expression always refers to idols and idol worship. And I've hated them that regard lying vanities. Now, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when they asked if they should call down fire like Elijah did, he said, you know not what manner of people you are. And we have to be very careful with this word hate. It's usually said that we're to hate the sin and not the sinner. But of course it is the sinner that is mentioned here. But we have not been hated ourselves, though our sins have. So in these days, we are to break away from all sin, all known sin in our life, and ask the Lord to cover by his blood sins of which we may not know. People are going to hell by the millions. We don't want them to go there, but they're responsible for carrying on in the way they were born. And they like it. They enjoy it for the most part, unless they're in dreadfully downtrodden situations. But we trust, here's that expression, I trust in the Lord. So I look to the Lord for my help. I look to the Lord in contradistinction from idols, from things that have no reality. And then he speaks of the mercy of the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Wonderful expressions. You've shown me mercy. Whatever my trouble has been, whether I brought it upon myself, whereas if this was a matter of his absence because of Absalom, he had brought it upon himself. It was the reward of the incident with Bathsheba. But the Lord is merciful. The Lord gives all of us mercy. We do not deserve to be saved. And sometimes we feel it more than others. And David is glad to know it. He had been in trouble. He was in dreadful trouble. And the Lord considered it. The Lord gave it a great deal of thought, so to speak. But yet he showed mercy. If we dwell upon people's hurtfulness towards us or evil ways, we tend not to result by considering it and then being merciful. But the Lord was very merciful and is very merciful to us when he considers the trouble that we bring upon our own heads or the troubles that are external because maybe we've opposed the things that are hateful to God. But remember that to God, not ourselves, belongeth vengeance. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy, but thou hast set my feet in a large room. Yeah. Being shut up suggests a prison, doesn't it? A small room, a narrow room. But thou hast set my feet in a large room. It's not a restricted room. It's not where I can't speak with thee. It's not where I can't roam about. If it was Abraham, Absalom was this trouble, then he was free to roam the countryside, at least trying to escape from Absalom. Have mercy upon me. Here's the prayer again. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. It's succinct and to the point. And maybe it's the very prayer that we should be praying today for our situation. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. And the trouble was causing him grief. Such a grief that not only made him weep, but upset him within his soul. And his belly. Well, we know very well that we can get butterflies or any other things that affect us in our tummies if we're not feeling well or if we're afraid. And David was saying, I have these physical symptoms. Help me. I need thy help. My life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. So here he was, though he was younger, than Psalm 71. He was in an ongoing situation. My life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. That woman who had had the issue of blood for 12 years, or the woman who could not lift herself up for 18 years, doubtless this would describe them. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul, my belly, my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. But the Lord saves. The Lord either delivers out or he delivers in the situation by his presence. My life is spent, my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. He's not doing himself any good. He's losing his physical acumen, his physical power and strength as a general because of all these things that are going on in his mind and heart and his reaction to them. But he acknowledges here that it was all his own fault. And I think that's very important because sometimes, not in every case by any means, but sometimes we know that we've brought a situation upon ourselves. And sometimes the result of that lasts for the rest of our lives. Sometimes it doesn't. There is iniquity to be confessed. And there are the ongoing consequences of this thing in which we need help. But it was the Lord's doing because of his iniquity with Bathsheba. But sometimes Satan says to us, you can't have forgiveness. You can't have pardon. He won't lift you up again because it's all your own fault. He does say that. And sometimes we give in to that very easily. But it's not true. The Lord is full of mercy. The Lord is full of compassion. Even for the things, from the things we have done wrong. Even that we've marred our past. Even those we've done things that have brought a great deal of evil upon ourselves. And he says his bones are consumed. He feels it in his bones too. I was a reproach among all mine enemies because of this whole matter of Bathsheba. And the Lord had promised that he would have trouble in his family forever because of it. And he says, they turned against me, particularly Absalom. And I was a reproach. They kept bringing up my sin. They kept bringing up my past. And especially my neighbors, because our neighbors know more about us than many. I was a fear to mine acquaintance. It seems as if the meaning here was that they would be afraid that they would be defiled if they even saw him, that they would not be fit to worship in the temple. They even set eyes on such an adulterer. There seems to be something of the meaning. They that did see me from outside, out of doors, fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of my... I'm still king, but I'm forgotten as if I was no longer on earth. As if I died and other things were going on and nobody thinks of me any longer. We're grateful, aren't we? Though that may be true, human life, one monarch dies and another one takes the place. That monarch is not entirely forgotten, but he's not around. He's not really relevant to most affairs. But for the Lord's people, we all live unto him here in this world and when he takes us to be with him. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. Well, if any of us feel like that, oh, it's such an opportunity to throw ourselves utterly upon the Lord not to look for help from man, but to throw ourselves upon him. I have heard the slander of many. I'll try and remember to deal with that when we come to verse 20. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. So David had to flee from Jerusalem. But just when things were as bad as that, I trusted in thee, O Lord. You've already had I trust and I trust in verses 1 and verse 6. And now in verse 14, I trusted. At the very time when his sins were coming back to him and all his enemies reproaching him with it, and then planning to usurp the kingdom and to drive him out of Jerusalem, preferably killing him en route, he says, I trusted in thee. I said, thou art my God. And this is here in scripture for us. We don't have identical situations, but we do have situations that we put upon ourselves, or we have difficult situations, or situations that are engulfing us and we can't get out of them. Trust in God. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Now he's praying. And he's praying about something that he said. He's saying to the Lord, all the way along I said to you, thou art my God, thou art my God. I trust you. And we are called upon to trust him. And then we come to the second of those memorable verses, in my view, verse 15. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Now, this scripture is always and everywhere true. Our times are in the Lord's hand. As to when we were born, who our parents were, the period that we were born, 21st century, the place where we were born, the place where we live, the work that we do, all these things concerning our times are in the Lord's hand. It follows, therefore, that all the remainder of our lives, particularly the time that we're coming to die, when we shall die, when we shall go to glory, all these things are in the Lord's hand. And these are a great, great encouragement to us. But in this particular use of the expression, David is speaking about what is immediate. Not that the Lord's provision was that he lived in a certain time, in a certain century, in a certain place. But he says, my times are in thy hand, therefore deliver me. Therefore, deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. My times are in thy hand. He was indeed restored. He did indeed take up the throne again. The Lord, who held him in his hand, restored him. We all often need to say to the Lord, my times are in thy hand. We need to say it to him in many, many sorts of different situations. My times are in thine hand. And then make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Expression used, of course, in Numbers 6 concerning the blessing which the priest gave to the children of Israel, make thy face to shine upon me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Oh, to have the Lord's blessing, to have the Lord's favor, to have the Lord's pleasurable glance upon us, to know that we are lifted up by him, loved by him, preserved by him, guided by him, in an immediate knowledge, is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let me not be ashamed, though he's still praying. These are big things to pray for. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Well, as we looked the other week in Psalm 94, we may say these things and we know that the Lord is going to do what is right, but it's not for us to pursue it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And now we come to four verses in a row, which together, if you like, make up the further two memorable ones. Oh, how great is thy goodness. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. When the Lord released his people from captivity, how happy they were. And here he says, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear me. Get something of this view in the vials in the book of Revelation, but that there are laid up not only answers to prayer, but the Lord's own desires to his people. He's reserved them. He's got them in store. They're reserved for a particular day, particular time, a particular moment, and they are wonderful. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Oh, let us pray to receive that great goodness, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Two or three ways of taking that. Before the sons of men, men that trust, here is that word again, in thee before the sons of men. They don't turn to man for help. They don't turn to man to take their side. They turn to the Lord God. They trust in thee before the sons of men, giving priority to the Lord over the sons of men. But it could mean in the presence of, they trust in thee, in the presence of the sons of men who don't. And then there's that which thou hast wrought for them that trust in me. Thou hast wrought before the sons of men. Thou hast particularly done these things to show the sons of men that we are on thy side. Thou shalt hide them in thy the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Psalm 91 speaks of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Now, I said when I came to this verse, I would look at an earlier verse. Now, this question of hiding, verse 13, I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. The Lord has ways of hiding us from things that would harm us or hurt us. I remember that our David said that when he went through secondary school, despite the fact that drugs were rife in the school, no one ever approached him about it. Possibly because they knew he was the son of the minister, but I don't think that's the reason, because they might have delighted to bring him down. No, it's the Lord who keeps his people in the secret of his pavilion. It is a good thing not to hear the slander of many. Maybe they do slander us. Maybe they do talk evil about our church. but we don't want to know. And the Lord doesn't want us to know. Because we might refrain our lips, we might restrain ourselves from our worship. And then, of course, with the modern social media, believers and youngsters who are not exposing themselves in that may well find themselves hidden from all sorts of nasty things that are either said about them or that are flying about anyway. But the Lord hides his people in the secret of his presence from the pride of man. And that's particularly apt in these days. Pride marches, the pride movement. Who knows whether that was in mind or not when the Lord gave these words to Psalm 30, to David in Psalm 31. Because pride was deliberately named to express the pride of men in going contrary to the will of God. That's what it all meant. May our children and grandchildren, our generation, be preserved from the pride in any form of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Well, verse 19 and 20 make up a third memorable verse, and the next two verses too. Another one. Blessed be the Lord. So he was saying earlier, how great is thy goodness. Now he's saying, thou hast showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. So he was in an alien place. Maybe he was taking refuge there, but he wasn't in his hometown. He wasn't in his normal place of residence. He wasn't in his normal place of worship. Yet God still was able to reach down to him. We must engrave that principle deeply in our minds. Else what should we do on the Lord's Day in hospital? But the Lord shows us marvelous kindness in a strong or in a strange or in an alien or a different place. See, we get so linked with a particular place to enable us to worship or to enable us to pray that it would be easy to find it difficult to do so somewhere else. But the Lord reaches everywhere. The world is his. He made it. And he may show his kindness anywhere. And although all these things were going on, that his enemies were getting at them, that they were reproaching him, seeking to murder him, yet God showed kindness in the midst of it all. He wasn't at that moment set free, but in his spirit, he knew that the Lord accepted him, had mercy upon him, forgave him, and delivered him, or was about to deliver him. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. It was an enemy fortification. For I said in my haste, You remember that Psalm 106 and verse 33 speaks about what Moses did at the rock. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He was provoked, so says the psalm, by the children of Israel to speak unadvisedly with his lips. And for that reason, he was not allowed to enter the promised land, though he was allowed to do it. So obviously it was a serious matter. Well, the matter was serious. God had told him exactly what to say. And when he struck the rock, he didn't say that. He said, are we to bring you water out of the rock? Meaning him and Aaron. And so the Lord visited that. He spoke under pressure, unadvisedly, with his lips. And though he was provoked, it did bring discipline upon himself. We have a similar expression, the same as here, in Psalm 116, where probably we're most familiar with it. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. And goes on, you remember, down in verse 11 or verse 10. He's turned and he's believing now. He says, I believed. Therefore have I spoken. Said, told my testimony that the Lord has healed me and brought me out of these situations. I believed and therefore I've spoken. Now, I was greatly afflicted. And I said in my haste, all men are liars. The meaning of that seems to be that because of his affliction and the great pressure he was under, he was saying that all those who said there was a God who cared, a God who healed, a God who would answer prayer, he was saying they're all liars because I've not known anything about it yet. And the Lord was kind to him. The Lord was merciful to him. The Lord forgave him. The Lord healed him. David then in his turn spake in his haste. Psalm 116, and in here, he knew about it. Speaking in haste can be very dangerous. You know, probably you've heard me say, that the thing I hate most about social media is the instant reactions. Before anybody's had the time to think. Certainly before anybody's had a time to pray to the Lord about what they're going to write. It's an instant reaction. Usually an instant reaction of hatred. We speak in our haste. Or we can make decisions almost spontaneously without referring to the Lord. I'm sure we all know times when we have done that. Or sometimes, I've known this situation, father says to his son, go out with that girl, I'll never let you back in the house again. He does go out with that girl, and regretfully dad finds himself in the situation that his son never came back. He may have recanted, but it did the son injury. If we speak in haste, without weighing matters, never mind about weighing matters, we can all weigh matters, but without bringing them to the Lord to guide our thinking. If we speak in haste, the difficulties, the fears, the troubles, the upset we may bring upon others might be enormous. Well, hear what he said. He said to the Lord. And that's different. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Here was a hasty word that was instantly forgiven, or near enough instantly. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes, nevertheless. Despite, and we can apply this to all sorts of things, any failures, we fail more often. Everything that God does is perfect, but everything that we do is sinful. We may feel that we haven't done things as we should do them. But the Lord hears the voice of our supplication. Nevertheless, despite all our fears and all our hasty words to him, we've said to him things that are wrong, things that are unfair, blaming him for this that's happened and that. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Now it's been all prayer up to this point. And the last two verses, seeing this psalm was presented to the chief musician for public worship, is a plea to those who sing the psalm or read this psalm. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. I've discovered it, he says, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. In quite an opposite direction. Hell will be a plentiful time for him. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Well, we can't leave that one verse without going back to Joshua and to the time when Joshua was given his ministry in chapter 1. The words be of good courage come twice or maybe three times in that first chapter of Joshua. But listen to verse 7, Joshua 1. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He was not to meditate on military journals, military strategy, but he was to meditate in the word of the Lord. And the Lord would solve the problems. The Lord would give him success. The Lord would cause the walls of Jericho to fall down. How will we most of all be of good courage? Be of good courage. It is by reading the scriptures. It is by meditating in the scriptures. It is by loving the word of the Lord. It is by seeking to put it into practice in our own lives. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope, virtually the same as trust, in which case it would be five times, all ye that hope in the Lord. Believers should trust, 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 trust and hope. Believers facing for the first time some terrible thing, some troubles are unique. Trust in the Lord at all times. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Well, I've said nothing that you don't know, but like Peter said, it's so that we may be encouraged in the right things in our faith. We turn now to the hymn 740.